If you have a copy of the Word of God, the living God, please turn with me and then to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we've ended chapter 1, and now we enter into chapter 2 now. And we'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Shall we pray? Father, we come to you in the name of our Savior and Lord, the one who speaks to us in this word, Jesus Christ. We come by the strength of the Holy Spirit, which you have poured out to us following the ascension of Christ at Pentecost. And every saint you have given this Spirit. And so we ask this, that you would work through us by the Spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds. Give us wisdom. Cause us to love your Word. Cause us in every instance of possible hearing of your Word to desire to hear it. May we be a people who loves to hear your word, loves to receive it with faith and love, who loves to live it out. And in this time, we pray that you would also prepare us for the supper, which we are about to eat. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 1, this is the Word of God. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That is the word of our good God. May he add blessing to the reading and preaching of his word. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, this word is for you. But also, if you're not, this is for you. But Paul has just begun. We've seen in chapter 1, he's just begun to tell you what a Christian is. He's just begun. He's told us kind of the perspective of God, how God has chosen us. He's given us the eternal picture of how God saves his people, how you become a Christian. And now he moves to man's perspective more. Maybe you can better relate to chapter 2 and chapter 3. Paul reveals to you the whole process of how salvation works out in your life, how you see it. And he clarifies things in case you're confused about what you see. And he starts where you are, where you have been since you were conceived in your mother's womb. As we learned this morning, just as an original sin. And from that, all transgressions which proceed from it. He declares boldly the gospel here. He doesn't hold anything back. He doesn't make it more positive than reality. He gives us facts, real facts. He doesn't tone down the message of the wonderful good news of the gospel he is preaching to you. He tells it just how it is. He could tell you that if you just believe, he could tell you that if you just believe in Jesus Christ, you would be saved. He could tell you that if you believe the gospel, that you would have eternal life. He could give you just John 3:16, right? He doesn't choose to do that, being led by the Holy Spirit of God. But that isn't as if he did do that. If he did just say, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's not, and as he shows here, it's not as wonderful as what Paul actually does. Because the good news starts with bad news. And that's what makes it so good. He starts with the darkness so he can show you just how bright the sun is. He starts with sin, and so you can see why you need to be saved in the first place. What we see here first is that you are totally depraved. In and of yourself, you are totally depraved. And the second point, you have a great Savior. But the main point, obviously you can see, verses 1 through 3, you are totally depraved. By yourself, without Christ, without God, apart from the Lord, you are just like those. Verses 1 through 3. You are these people. You're just like those who hung on the cross next to Jesus. You are just like the thief. You are just like the murderer. You are the thief. You are the murderer. You are the one who put Christ on the cross because of your sin. Jesus said, everyone who is angry with his brother, everyone who hates his brother is liable to judgment. He also has shown us not only just in our anger that we are murderers in the Gospels, but he also says adultery, right? That if we lust after another, we are guilty of adultery. And so whether it's our sinful anger towards someone, it is murder. Or whether it's lust of the flesh, it's adultery. Even if the murder, the anger that is within you, you don't even unleash it from your mouth or it's just in your heart, it's just in your mind, it's still murder in the sight of God. What Paul is showing you here is that you're totally depraved. Sinners, trespassers, Paul says. What is Paul talking about there? What is sin? What does it mean to trespass? Two words Paul uses basically sum up Scripture's teaching on sin. That the word trespass indicates deviating from the right path. Crossing a boundary that you're not supposed to cross. Breaking a command. Eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam wasn't supposed to cross that boundary, but he did. The word shows your rebellion against the Lord. God commands you shall not. But you do. The word commands you shall, but you have not. That's a trespass. You're all guilty of being trespassers because none have perfectly kept the law of God. We've all have missed the mark, right? We've all come up short. And that leads us into the second word, sin. You've probably heard this before if you've been in the church for long, that sin is a falling short of the mark. It's the picture of the archer, the bow and arrow, and he's shooting at his target and he comes short of the mark. He misses the mark. When you sin, you fail to meet the standard that God has set. You fall short of the mark. The standard that God has set for you. The same standard for all people. And that standard is perfect holiness. And so if you picture the archer and his bow and arrow, and if you're that archer, maybe if you shoot your arrow, it goes straight down. Maybe a better way to illustrate it is that you can't even pull the bow back. And his target is an infinite distance away. That's the picture of perfect holiness, and that's the picture of you described here in verses 1 through 3. In Romans, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So trespass is rebelling against the Lord. A sin is falling short of God's standard of holiness. And Romans 3, just as Romans 3 says, all have done this. All have done this. And that's what Paul can easily say. That's why he can. In verse 1, he say, to all people who read and have heard this letter to the church in Ephesus, including you, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul doesn't say most. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say few. He says all, every single person except Jesus Christ. Every single person that exists or has existed will exist in all time periods. Every single person has trespassed and sinned. You were dead in your trespasses and sin. When you look at verse 3, we too all formerly lived like this. We all lived that way. All apart from God saving you out of this state, the verses 1 through 3, this is your condition. This is you dead in your trespasses and sins. In the sight of men, you might be able to appear as a good person externally. You may come to church. You may support missionaries. You may donate to needy causes. You may serve people. You may serve your neighbors. You may do what appears to be good things to others. But in the sight of God, all have sinned and all have trespassed. And apart from Christ, all are dead in their trespasses and sins. So what happened? We know. We've looked at it in some ways this morning. God created all things good, man included, created a man in his image. God forbid Adam to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he, upon pain of death, if he did, and Adam ate of the tree, and he sinned. He was cursed. All descendants from him were cursed in Adam. They were cursed. They would all receive the punishment of death. Isn't that Romans 5:12? We read it this morning a couple times. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. So what does that look like? What's the extent of our sin? What's the extent of your sin in your life? Well, some will say that man, although failing, falling to occasional mistakes overall, is well. These are erroneous views, wrong views. People are basically good. Left under normal circumstances, people will be expected to do good things. That's the liberal view of sin and evil. Where people actually believe that this first sin in the world opened up a realm of choice. It opened up a realm of freedom. But Scripture is clear, isn't it? It opened up the realm of slavery. The sin. Freedom and liberation already existed before sin entered the world. Sin took that away. It brought separation from the only true and wise God. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God. Then there's the second view of the extent of this sin or the fall. That is the view that you see much in the church today. A fallen man, the man who sins and transgresses is sick. They're ill. Now, sometimes you'll hear that they are broken. Man is corrupted by sin, but the sinful nature is not so bad as to render him incapable of cooperation and salvation. There just needs to be a little fixing, right? He's broken, needs to be fixed. People who believe in this will call upon an analogy to illustrate it. Where a man who is sick in bed needs some medicine to get better. Someone might have to feed him with a spoon, but the sick man has to cooperate, doesn't he? He has to swallow. He has to open his mouth. He has to receive it. The medicine is, as they would say, God's grace. But the man has some power. He must exercise it in order to receive God's grace. So exercising his free will is needed for him to be saved. That's the second erroneous, wrong view. A third and final view is the biblical view. what Paul shows us here. Clearly teaches that apart from God, being a sinner or a trespasser is not a good thing. It doesn't mean you are well. It doesn't even mean you are just sick or you're broken. Paul gives us the right illustration, the right analogy. You are dead. A dead person can't do anything. A dead person can't raise himself from the dead. Lazarus didn't raise himself from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Now, you being dead, you're in serious need of a resurrection. Isn't it Romans 9 that says salvation does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy? People, you are not well. You're not sick. You're not broken. You are spiritually dead. You're dead apart from Jesus Christ. Dead to the things of God. One man says about what Paul says here. The man who is not a Christian finds the Bible very boring. The exposition of the Bible very boring. He does not find films boring. He does not find newspapers boring. He does not find novels boring, but he finds these things boring. He does not enjoy conversations about the soul and about life and death and heaven and God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot help it, but he just sees nothing in it. He's not interested. He's interested in men. He's interested in their appearance and in what they have done and what they have said. The world, its affairs appeal to him tremendously. The position is perfectly simple. These other things are scriptural. They are God's things. And this kind of man sees nothing in them. Why? Because he's dead. And he has no spiritual life. Are you dead in your trespasses and sins? Do you have no response to any of the things that we've already done today in worship, and the reading of God's Word, and the praying of God's Word, in the sacrament? Are these things boring to you? Whenever you hear the Word of God, no matter who it comes from, it should never be boring to you. Even if we're reading Joshua 15, it should not be boring to you. Are you the one who's bored with the Word of God? But you're not bored with movies and music and books and anything but this. Is this public worship of God boring to you? Is Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, speaking? Is that boring to you? If it is, then you are totally depraved. You are dead. Dead in your trespasses and sins. And verse 3, by nature you are children of wrath. If you're a Christian, you know apart from what God has done in your life through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, you are dead in your trespasses and sins too. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So what does it mean to be dead spiritually? Verse 3, Paul reveals that to you. It means, first off, that sin reduces you to craving. It says that you all live as a lifestyle in the lusts of your flesh. You do what your flesh desires, and that is only sin. Apart from Christ, you live a life devoted to the passions of your nature. The sinfulness of that estate wherein the man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want or the lack of original righteousness, and the corruption of the whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. The corruption of your whole nature, not part of your nature, but the whole of your nature is corrupted. You live in those passions which come out of that corrupted, sinful nature. You see this all over our country. You see it in our city. People, when you drive by, you see their grand houses and all their toys. Because they think that from them, from money, they can fill the gap in their life, their void, and their sin. You see, others do it through indulging in various things too much. You see it also in our culture, sexual depravity and the breakdown of the home, where there, in most cases, there is no home. There often is no father figure. Even if the father lives in the home, he's always at work. He's always busy. He's always playing his games. He's always golfing and whatnot. You see it all in our culture. The depravity. You also see in our culture, children running the home. They do what they want. Parents have no say in the matter. They wear what they want to wear, and they do as they want to do. Their parents even dress like the children instead of the other way around. It's a picture of who runs the home, who runs and who leads the culture. Who leads the culture now? Children. That's who leads American culture, our world, at least in the Western hemisphere. Children lead our culture. That's sinful. That's the corruption of the world. What they want are sinful, evil things, these people who are totally depraved. It's just like right before the flood in Genesis 6, where the Lord said, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of their heart, or the thoughts of his heart, was only evil, continually." Now, you are no different than they, those people of that Noah dealt with, that God dealt with in the flood. And don't turn to your neighbor. Don't turn to them and say, "Well, he's talking about you." No, I'm talking about every single person here. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. Don't say, "No, we're not that bad of people. There is good in man." No, there's not. The only good in man exists because of God's grace. By yourself, you are completely corrupted, saved by God's grace. There are some who say they might have free will, choose. Sure, you want to be granted free will, that's fine. Your free will is that you will choose sin always, because your nature is completely corrupted. The whole nature is corrupted. Your will is governed by desires. The desires of are evil continually. Paul, in other places, he declares that you are in bondage to sin. You are slaves to sin. Your wicked thoughts and intentions of your heart and mind are evil continually. Like God does in Genesis 6. Ephesians 4, we'll get there, Lord willing, one day. They being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, like Pharaoh. They, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. What about James 4? What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It's not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. We see that, both of those things today, even in ourselves, in the church. People, by your sin, you are alienated from God. You're spiritually dead and enslaved to sin, to yourself, and your sin, even to the devil. You are reduced to the level of a beast. You live in misery, in a continual unsatisfied desire. You continue to desire and desire and desire these evil things because nothing can satisfy you. The only one who can is Jesus. And that sin, being separated from God, being cursed to death, that leads to eternal destruction. That's what verse 3 says. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. You are in your sinful nature children of wrath. The Shorter Catechism again says that. All mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to the miseries of this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. It's just declaring Ephesians 2:1-3. God being infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His holiness and justice means that He has to judge sins. He has to pour out His wrath upon the unjust, the sinner. 2 Thessalonians 1 says Jesus will come in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So to the dead in sins ultimately leads to eternal destruction. Not annihilation, but eternal condemnation, eternal judgment in the wrathful hands of a holy God. You're totally depraved. You can do no good apart from Jesus Christ. That's the first point. That seems like bad news. It is bad news. Knowing that you can do nothing good, you can't save yourself from eternal judgment, from wrath. You can't seek God. Romans 3. You can't seek God. It says. Makes the good news that much more greater. That much more wonderful. The good news comes in the truth of Jesus Christ. That's the second point. You have a great Savior. And because now we know the bad news, we know verses 1 through 3, you are dead. You can't come to God. You can't save yourself. Jesus came to earth and died on the cross so you would live. He loves you. Though He is holy, He is the God also of love. All apart from Christ are totally depraved. And so you are to be humble for that purpose. For the purpose that you might be lifted up because you have a great Savior. Do you want to be a sinner? Do you want to entertain the idea that you will be in hell forever and enduring the pains and eternal destruction and eternal judgment? Most hopefully would say no. Don't you want to be alive? Don't you want to hate your sin? Don't you want to have your sin conquered and have the wrath of God appeased? Don't you want to overcome your trespasses and have them removed far from you? Maybe some of you say no. Maybe some of you say, well, what you're saying is not real. Just remember that this is the Word of God. It's not the Word of men. And it says what Paul says here, you are dead. And you are by nature children of wrath. Take that into consideration when you say, I want to remain as I am. Maybe you say, I hate the church. I hate this congregation. I hate the Bible. I hate God. Or maybe it's just not that important to you. You think you're just going to go through life and you'll be fine. And you'll go to heaven. Or maybe you don't believe in heaven and you think that things will turn out well. Well, God has news for you. That's not true. That's not supported by real facts. The real facts are here in the Word of God. He does not lie. He makes promises. Here's the promise. He will be faithful. Your sins and and trespasses, people can only be removed far from you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you are in total darkness and deep distress and in bondage to sin, Christ says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me and will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Are you dwelling in the region and the shadow of death because of your sin and trespasses? Scripture says, of those who live, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. It's Jesus Christ. Good news. Jesus Christ came into the world to conquer the power of sin, the power of guilt, the power of death. By dying on the cross, offering up himself, offering salvation, that all who would come to him would have life through his resurrection, through his righteousness. Where you are dead in your trespasses and sins, he keeps the law. He's perfect in every way. He is righteous in every way. There is no deadness in him. There is only righteousness and holiness and perfection. Jesus offers life to a people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He offers freedom for those who are in bondage, in order that you would be servants of righteousness. And he offers eternal life. He offers life in heaven for those who are bound for hell, for those who are by nature children of wrath. He offers life. This is good news for everyone. The message is for you, beloved, specifically. Who's the letter written to? It's written to the saints, the church. This letter is to you. Paul's speaking to you. In verses 1-3. He's using the past tense. You were dead. You formerly walked. You were by nature children of wrath. He saved you from it. He's given life to you. As we'll see in verse 4. But God, rich in mercy, made you alive. Why would he choose you? Why would he, we come back to that question often. Well, why would he choose you and not the person who in the world appears good, who does those good deeds in the eyes of men, who works at the homeless shelter? Why would God curse that person who seems so good because they don't believe in Christ? They don't come to believe the gospel, the good news. But then he would actually save you, his people who do believe the gospel. Why would he do that when you are dead in your trespasses and sins? You see how the wonder in that? You see how great a Savior you have, that salvation has nothing at all to do with you. Even when you have faith, he gives you the faith as a gift. Verse 8 and 9 of this chapter, he says that. He gives you faith. He makes you alive. He changes your heart so you can believe. He enables you to believe the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for the church, that means as we look back now, as we think about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, apart from Christ, we still are dead in our trespasses and sins. As we contemplate that, even as we come to the Lord's table, notice that he doesn't want you to continue to live like you are dead, to live like you're spiritually children of wrath. He wants you to love him. He doesn't want you to be lukewarm, complacent, content with your life. But he wants you to continue to grow, like we learned from the elders in 2 Timothy 1 this morning, that they are to grow. Paul's working towards that. When he gets to chapter 4, he'll be talking about your walk as a Christian. And he'll want you to continue because you were dead. Turn from that deadness, turn from the sin, and turn from the trespass, and turn to the living God who gives you Jesus Christ. The good news Now, this isn't looking at Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's not just supposed to make you feel better about yourself. He gives you real facts here. He shows us, and we'll see later also in this chapter, that he's not just wanting you to make you feel better, but he's actually made you better. He's actually, that you aren't just to say, well, I'm not dead anymore. You're supposed to say to yourself, I am alive because of my Savior. I really am. This is real. This is real facts. You've been made holy where you were unholy. He's made you holy in Christ Jesus. He's cleansed you of your sin. He's forgiven you by because he's a just God. And that sin was placed on Christ. And so you're forgiven. God has made your life not a life that leads to eternal destruction, but to everlasting life and glory, where you will glorify the Lord forever and ever and ever. Knowing that all are in sin and by nature children of wrath, this message is also not just for the church. It's for non-Christians, for those who have not believed the good news as well. You can have all that a Christian has. You can have all that a Christian, and you can have all that Jesus has in union with him. Everyone here right now should, by God's command, should confess your sin. Confess that you have been dead in your trespasses and sins, that you have been brought from craving after the lust of your flesh to satisfy your passions, to satisfy your natural desires. And that you, God has given you a great gift here. Confess that you are in bondage to a corrupt soul, that you are worthy of eternal damnation in hell, because God is a holy God. Because you, by yourself, are not holy. That means we must continually cling, not just a one-time thing. You must continually cling to Jesus Christ, to his death on the cross, to his salvation that he provides. People trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to take away your sins by his death on the cross, where he received the wrath of God that you deserved as children of wrath. He received the punishment. And trust that God has sent his Spirit to make you spiritually live and be alive forever. Now, those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel of his death on the cross, you must turn to him. You must believe in this great Savior, or you risk the pains of hell forever. Completely separated from God. The good news is, for the wages of sin is death, but free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin is bondage to lusts and cravings of your flesh and mind, but it was Jesus. It was Jesus who said, if you would abide in my word, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Well, Paul gives us the truth right here in his word. Sin leads to eternal destruction, damnation. I'm sure you don't want to be eternally dissatisfied. If you are still dead in your trespasses and sin, you are dissatisfied. Because you continually try to find satisfaction in other things. Ungodly things, unholy things. But it's Jesus who says that you don't have to die. Because he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the one who raised himself from the dead to give life to people, his people. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It's the great Savior who finally says to you, truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That is God's word to his people. Hear it, believe, and follow. Let's pray. Father, we are a wretched people. We are these people who, by ourselves, are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature, all of us, children of wrath, except those who you have saved, except those who have come to you, believed in your name for salvation, knowing that your word says there's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is Jesus Christ. It's not by money. It's not by our possessions. It's not by indulging in various things. It's not through sexual impurity. It's not through other things. Only through Jesus Christ. For He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me, He says. Father, we are a broken people. But we are not just broken, we are dead apart from You. For those who have believed, even for those who have not believed, we have broken Your commandments. We've broken, as we think of the Ten Commandments, we've broken all of them. We've broken Your law. We've broken them in the two greatest commandments. For we have not ever once loved the Lord our God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Never. And we have never loved our neighbor as ourself. We've always put ourselves first. We've always worshipped and loved ourselves more than You. So we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You for His righteousness. We thank You for His perfect life, His perfect death, to not only pay the penalty that we deserve, but also grant us righteousness that we might live forever. We thank You that He is now King, and He reigns and rules over all. And what belongs to Him is all majesty, power, dominion, and authority. And when He commands His people to believe, they believe. When He commands the Spirit to be sent, He is sent. And hearts are molded from stone flesh and are enabled by the Spirit, by the strength of You, to believe and repent of sins. Father, we pray that You would do that amongst us. That You would save all of our number here this evening. That Your name would be given great glory. That even as we know the angels in heaven will rejoice over moreover, one sinner who repents and over 99 righteous. Lord, let this be a day that Your angels rejoice over the one saved from sin. Whether that be in this church or across this world, Lord, save Your people, save Your elect, and be exalted and glorified. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.